And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you are our chief shepherd, Lord. We pray that you will move amongst us, Lord. Touch us in our hearts, Lord. You who know each one of us by name. And Lord, you know the hairs on our head. Our names are engraved on your palms. Lord, we just pray, Lord, as you move amongst us, your spirit will change us, Lord. You'll open our eyes. Lord, you'll set us free. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a seat.
So I would love to welcome Claire and Laura from the Woody's leadership team who've come to be with us for the course of today. Claire, you're going to be speaking to us first, aren't you? So, but I don't know whether you want to say anything between you by way of introduction to tell us a little bit about yourself. So, but really pleased to have you with us. So let you say hello and then we'll pray for you if that's okay.
Okay, cool. Hello everybody. I'm slightly sort of overwhelmed by this amazing room. It's amazing, isn't it? I can't even imagine what it must have been like sort of getting this, building this incredible room. I have a bit of a weakness for chandeliers, I have to confess, but all mine in my house are plastic, so nothing like that. So I'm Claire, this is Laura, we often work together, so I'm part of the leadership team at Woody's, and I know Hebron Hall has got a very strong connection with Woody's, and probably some of you come over every now and again, and we love that, and we want to feel like we're partnering with church all over the city and do whatever we can to sort of try and help each other to thrive. And I think you had Pam a couple of years ago, didn't you? So Pam's amazing, isn't she? So I am, just to give you a bit of info, otherwise, you know, who am I to be even speaking up here? I'm wife to Greg. I've got 6 children, 5 of whom I gave birth to, 1 we've adopted. My oldest is 26, down to 21, and then we've got an 11-year-old who we've adopted. I live in a community house, which I don't know, has anyone heard of those? We've got a few that are linked with Woodlands Church, and they are basically big houses where a group of Christians are living together. So I've lived with my family for the last 16 years, plus up to 10 other adults living with us. And over that time, it sounds weird to say it, but we've lived with about 180 people. And the idea is that they're kind of discipling communities. So it's Christians living together, trying to kind of work out what faith means in the 21st century and the challenges of it. And for us, I think for me and Greg, we feel like it's a good way to do real discipleship. And because I think we all know, don't we, that perhaps we get onto this in a little bit, that you can sort of do your discipleship at home in one way, and church doesn't always get the totally real you. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, kind of when you put your best face on for your Bible study groups or whatever, or church, and yet sometimes lots of us, I think, have that thing of, oh, you know, what am I like at home? Is it all consistent? And so these discipling communities are a bit of an attempt to kind of work out what it means to faith in 24/7 lifestyle. So as well as that, I'm part of a thing called Love Bristol, which is something my husband and I started about 14 years ago. It's a church and a charity, so it's a church plant in Stokes Croft in Bristol, where there's a big sort of homelessness and drug addiction issue, and we've planted a little church down there, and we try and sort of just engage with the community in lots of different ways. So that's kind of what I get up to, but my ministry at Woodlands Church is around wholeness and healing and prayer ministry, and so I think some of you guys have been on our prayer training, and you know, that's something that I'm really passionate about. So yeah, just a bit of information. Laura, why don't you just say something about you so we're not total strangers?
Hello. Really great to be here. I don't have 6 children, and I don't live in a massive community house. I've got 2 children. I actually live in a little village sort of on the edge of Bristol. Does anyone know Clutton? On the A30, something you do? Oh, normally I say Clutton and people go, where? That's really nice that you've heard that's where I live. Lovely little village. I do quite a lot of discipleship with mums in the village. It's been really encouraging actually to see God at work in their lives and sort of bringing them into a group, and we meet regularly and read the Bible together and pray and listen to God. I, as well as looking after my children, and my husband and I run a company writing apps for mobile phones. It's quite random. I also work with Claire, and I also do work with Greg and with Love Bristol, so there's quite a lot of like overlap of life. And yeah, it's really great to be here today and to be able to share what we feel God's put on our heart for you.
Before you make a start. Thank you so much. It's such a privilege to have you with us, and thank you for giving up a day of your busy lives, each of you, to be with us, and missing the rugby as well. We hadn't figured on the fact that we'd be in a Rugby World Cup final when we planned this. But you did get a chandelier. Do we need to have a news blackout on the rugby if anyone's going to watch it later? Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you for Laura and for Claire. Thank you for their ministry across Bristol. Thank you for what you have given them as they prepared and as they sought you for today. And Lord, we pray for their words and their ministry to us. We pray that you will be speaking to us through them, that your spirit will be present. Lord, we pray that you will be drawing us closer to you and closer to each other through them. And Lord, we just pray your blessing on them now, that you will inspire them and be alongside them as they work with us today. And Lord, give us open hearts to hear what you're saying to us and be prepared to move on with you, Jesus, and with each other. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Right, so is it possible, do you think, to make that more tilted back just before I... What we felt to share with you guys today... Yeah, perfect, perfect. Lovely, thanks. Was around, well, various things, but one of the things we've been talking about is what is it to be part of church? And I think you were talking about that last night a little bit. So what is it to be part of church? And how does our own personal spiritual journey that we are going on privately in our own, the sort of secret side of our life, if you like, our conversations with God and the sort of person that we're becoming, how does that kind of affect church life? Is it supposed to? Are they anything to do with each other? You know, what is going on at home privately and what is going on corporately when we meet together? And I just thought I'd ask two questions. And if you don't mind, I'm just going to get you to chat to each other every now and again and then come back, just so that, you know, you don't fall asleep. What I just want to ask two questions. One is, what is church for? And the second one is, what makes church essential for you, or what would make it essential for you to be there? Okay, so I've worded it in a way that will make you think, what's she on about? I don't mind you thinking that. I just want you to sort of think, what is church actually for? And what would make it essential for you to be there week by week? Now, you can talk in twos or threes to people just sitting next to you. Have a little chat and then we'll come back in 2 minutes. So, let's just have a little feedback from the floor. What is church actually for? Shout out some things. What's it for? You know the answers to this one, I think. Come on. Family. Okay. Yeah. What else? Fellowship. Yeah. Support. Family, fellowship, support. What else? Worship. Worshipping together, so it's not just the same because you can worship anywhere. Definitely worship if you go out into that lovely thing. There's something about coming together as family and worshipping. Anything else that occurs? To know one another, yeah? Growth, okay, yeah, so it's for growth as well. Anything else? Refueled, inspiration, yeah. Service to who? It's always correct to say Jesus. Jesus. Yes. Support, yeah. Anything else that's not come out? Yeah, so yes, all working together. That's that amazing picture of the body. So brilliant. And mission? Is that? Yeah, insert. Okay, you had it then. Good. So a witness to the surrounding community, would you say that's part of the picture of what you want church to be about? Well, it certainly is in the Gospels and in the New Testament, isn't it? There is the sense that the church was this kind of missional organization almost, isn't it? They knew very little of chandeliers and beautiful settings like this, and even church weekends away. I wonder what the Apostle Paul would have even thought of such a thing. Because they were kind of like this on fire missional community sort of out there and under persecution and all that sort of thing. I just recently watched this incredible film about the church in Iran at the moment. Is anyone aware of what is happening in Iran in the church? Well, apparently it's the fastest growing church in the world at the moment. Mind-blowing. So it's totally closed Islamic country, but there's this church that is growing, and it's growing like wildfire from house to house, and it's all in secret, and it's conversation after conversation after conversation, and it's on fire. And in this video that we were watching, the person who had become a Christian said that the mosques, a lot of the mosques are empty. But the churches in these are meeting in these secret places, and it's just an incredible, it's a very compelling film. It's called Sheep Among Wolves, because it's dangerous to be a Christian in Iran at the moment. But it's still growing. And, you know, it felt very New Testament-ish, you know? That is probably what it was like for the early church, this kind of maybe slightly off the radar, a bit secret, but also very, you know, full of life, vibrant. And the reality is that it can become quite comfortable, can't it, church? And we can sort of end up coming along. And I wonder if sometimes it's quite good to ask the question, why am I coming here? Am I doing this to please God? Will he be fed up with me if I don't come? Is it for me? Is it for God? Is it for the world? They're good questions to ask. And so to ask the question, you know, what would make church essential for me to turn up? What is it? What is it that would make it so you couldn't carry on being a Christian unless you turned up? What are the things that you find or are looking for when you come to church? Any of those answers? What did you come up with when you were talking about that question? What would make church essential for you to be here? Much harder to answer. Yeah. Okay, yeah. So to be known is absolutely key. And the reason being that if you're not known and it feels like you're just a faceless person, and you're, then if you don't come, nobody notices. That's very hard to keep going forever like that, isn't it? Because human beings are made for connection, aren't they, in some form or another. What else? Anything else that came out of that? Believing the Bible. Do you mean that the church should believe the Bible? Otherwise, yeah. Yeah, so they took the Bible seriously, so that when you came together, there was this radical engagement with the real Bible and the, you know, the challenges of the Bible. Yeah, anything else that you think, I cannot get this on my own, I can only get this when we gather together? Yeah, the corporate worship thing. Yeah, it's so different, isn't it? Something happens when we connect and worship Jesus together that is irreplaceable. You cannot do it on your own. Even if you're an introvert, like Laura and I were talking, Laura's husband James, he's an introvert. He loves connecting with God on his own. And sometimes church is a harder thing to engage with if you're like that. So what I want to draw out just from this session is, how does our own little story of our life going along, how does it affect our church community and the way we relate to each other, and then the wider world, because it always has to be this sense of this is for something. It's not just for us, is it? It's not just a little place to withdraw because it's hard to be alive in the 21st century. There's a point to church, and it is always ultimately for the world as well as for us. Yeah? Are we agreed on that one? Nod. Just encourage me. So I'm just going to talk about your story, the story of your life, telling your story, and we're going to watch and read the story of the blind man being healed in the book of Mark, because the thing that's really fascinating to me about this story is that something radical and amazing happens to this man. He is healed. But it's not just something private that just affects him. It ends up affecting the whole community, and the conversations that kind of ripple out from this event, this thing where he has a private moment with Jesus, but the knock-on ripple effects are quite extraordinary in the community and in what will eventually become the church in that community and then the sort of wider world. And I just want you to think about, does your story have any effect? Is it just something you're privately doing, you and God? Or is your story for anyone else as well? Okay, so that is one of the questions that I want to talk about. But let me just say something about, before we do this reading, your testimony is to give glory to God, ultimately, but it is also, as we know, it is also to be shared. It's for other people. Your testimony is almost like a jump-on point for people. How do I access the life of faith? Now, you can tell them all the principles. Well, you do it like this. You surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus. You believe. You be baptized. You confess his name. You can tell them all those principles, and it can be very difficult for people to access. But if you can say to people, this happened to me, it becomes like this little doorway into the life of faith for people, and they can see, oh, I see, it looks like that to become a follower of Jesus. Are you with me? So your own story, however humble it is like a doorway into faith for other people. And I grew up in a family where my mum was very good at sort of drawing out of everyday events connections with God, and sort of saying, you know, if something difficult happened, what is God saying and what is he doing? And she really showed me as I was growing up that basically God's always doing something. He's always up to something and he's always saying something, and it is up to us to hear and understand and work out what God is doing, and then help each other to kind of do that together. So are you somebody who is really good at working out what God is doing at the moment? In your own personal life, do you have, or are you cultivating an awareness, oh, I think God is saying this at the moment to me? Or are you switched off? And it is quite possible that you are, because that happens with regularity, I would say, in the life of faith, is that we can sort of retreat a bit from that lively interconnection with God and sort of become a bit passive and end up just attending church, even passively reading the Bible, not really expecting God to say something. So I want to put the challenge out. Are you expecting anything to happen in your connection with God? And are you able to communicate what is happening to others, to allow them to enter into your story and then to enter into the life of faith? Okay? So let's have a little look at this reading. It's so familiar to us, and I'm hoping you might see it in a slightly unfamiliar way. So some of these images, they don't come up very well in the light, but that is a clip of the Jesus film, Jesus of Nazareth, the guy when he sort of suddenly realizes that he's, you know, his eyes have been opened. And I think you've got to imagine yourself into these places. So we're in the book of Mark and John, sorry. And Jesus is, there's all sorts of things have been going on. And often around Jesus, there are these kind of, it's not an argument, but there's a bit of a tussle for who's got the spiritual truth and what is really going, who's understanding stuff. Is it the kind of religious leaders who have got their version of what the truth is? Or is it Jesus, this unknown rabbi who keeps on coming in and then having this air of authority about him and causing all these upsets because the church, the religious leaders, are saying one thing and he's stirring it up a little bit. So he says this very provocative thing, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Now that's a massive claim to make. I mean, imagine saying that, being the person who's just said it. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he does something which is like this huge demonstration of what it is to be the light. He switches the light on in this man's life. After saying this, so he's got this guy in front of him who is blind. And I've missed some of the story out because it's a long story. After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with his saliva and he put it on this man's eyes who wants to be healed. And then he says to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So casually spoken, isn't it? And what am I pointing at to make this move? Anything I need to do? His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Another said, no, he only looks like him. I mean, I think you've got to think, he probably looked so different that they're thinking, is it the same man? You know? But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. And he replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. The Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. This is not how you do church. And others said, but how can a sinner perform such signs? And so they were divided. They sent for the man's parents. I think this is like an episode of EastEnders. And now they send for the parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you said was born blind? How is it that he can now see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. I think they knew trouble was brewing. A second time, they summoned the man who had been born blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. They're referring to Jesus. So this is the religious leaders coming in saying, you know, he can't be good because he's not one of us. We know he's a sinner. The man replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. I think this is thrown him out of the synagogue. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I might believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. I mean, he's seen him with his naked eyes. And in fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. One of the things that you see in this amazing story is there's all this argument going on about what's actually happened, who's done the stuff, and, you know, what is really going on. And I think it's, you know, it's a confusing story. It's a classic Jesus encounter, you know, where you're left with more questions than are answered. Why the mud? Spitting on the ground, making a paste of mud. You know, he didn't do that in lots of other miracles, but something that was very visual, and it must have been a bit weird. Can you imagine the scene? You know, people know Jesus is a healer. Something's going to happen. And he pauses and he makes this little paste of mud and then he smears it on the man's eyes. And get this, it's not until you really look at the story you realize. He then says to him, now go to the pool of Siloam and wash. This was a little way away, you know, a few streets away from this scene. So this man has got to stumble blind with mud all over his face to the pool of Siloam to wash. Why that? It kind of raises so many questions. Jesus doesn't get drawn into fear. He's just made this big claim. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And the Pharisees, they would have loved to debate with him, wouldn't they? You know, what's that mean? I mean, sometimes I don't know if you find this, but if you ever get to share your faith, do you ever feel like that thing of, oh, am I going to get drawn into, you know, if God is real, why is there suffering? And, oh, it's that theology thing. I don't know, what's the theology of suffering again? And do you know what I'm talking about? The sort of thing, if I share it, will it work? And have I got the right kind of clever way of saying things? And maybe I better not say anything. I'll just try and be a really good person so they think, what's different about them? Do you know what I'm talking about? But Jesus, you know, I love the way that he doesn't get drawn. He doesn't even discuss it with them. He just does this weird thing and he provokes this sort of ripple effect, this ongoing thing that goes on for quite a long time. And the EastEnders sort of episode where everyone's talking to everybody, all asking questions and all that sort of thing. Now, to anyone who is thinking and awake in that moment, Jesus healing a blind man, having just said, I'm the light of the world, would have said something to them. It wouldn't just have said, wow, that's amazing that you can do that. Anyone who was sort of spiritually awake in that moment would have thought, ooh, this is something the Messiah is supposed to do, to bring light to the world and to open the eyes of the blind. Remember the passage in Luke chapter 4 where he quotes Isaiah saying, I've come to open the eyes of the blind. So it's like a Messiah-like thing, and it taps into the longings and the hopes and the dreams of this oppressed people who are stuck under the rule of the Romans, under this oppressive rule where what they believed wasn't the main narrative of society. It wasn't the thing everyone was saying. Does that sound at all familiar to you in the 21st century, where you believe something that is really out of sync with what the world is saying is true, don't you? You know, the world is not saying there is one king on the earth called Jesus, and that it's right to sometimes make sacrifices for him and do things that are countercultural. The world is saying some really other things. And you, in Hebron Hall, in Long Ashton, are really trying to hold on to this belief that there is a king in the world. How are you going to do it? How are you going to stay true to it when every other message is saying something else? How are you going to do it? You know, have you got a strategy and a plan on how to keep it going? Because honestly, it's challenged at the moment, isn't it? So after this weird healing, you know, we've got the community arguing about it. The theologians are having a field day, and basically there's so much going on. The neighbours, the first people are the neighbours, and they're saying, are you this person? I'm not sure if we even recognize you. Then we get the parents, and they're saying, well, I don't want to say anything, but, you know, we know we've got a blind son, and I've no idea how this all happened. Then we've got the religious leaders, and they're all having their two pennies. Everyone gets drawn into the discussion. Why? Because it's a really good discussion? No. It's because something really provocative has happened. And this healing has happened, and somebody's life has been completely changed, and people just can't stop talking about it. And in fact, it's quite irritating to the kind of status quo, isn't it? Because transformation in a person's life, whether it's a blind person being healed or some quiet revolution happening in your own soul, transformation is provocative to the powers. Whether it's the powers of status quo, or the powers of religion, or the powers of fear, because the parents are afraid. We hear later on after this in the next chapter that the Pharisees had told people that if they listened to Jesus, they'd be thrown out of the synagogue. To be thrown out of the synagogue was like being ostracized, becoming an outcast in society. So we've got this thing going on where something provocative has happened that is a bit dangerous and risky, and no one wants to admit to it. But you cannot get away from it, because there's this man who's had the transformation. So first little challenge for you for this weekend is to be asking God, am I being transformed? Am I being transformed anymore? Was I just a few years ago when I first met you? Am I on an active, alive journey with you where you are speaking to me, saying stuff to me, and I am awake to it, and you are changing me? Because if you are in the possibility of that transformation, in that transformation, there is the possibility that you will provoke the powers, and you're meant to. And in fact, I think the ideal form of evangelism is actually for people to say to you, what is going on with you? How do you have peace when your work is so stressful? How do you have this sense of meaning and purpose? What is that light in you? And if people ask you, because you're being actively transformed and you're having an interaction with God, you know, how do you have peace when your kids are not coming to church? Or why do you believe in prayer? Why do you keep doing that? Any question that your life provokes is a doorway into faith for other people. And something starts to happen. It's the power of your testimony. And, you know, ultimately, that is one point, is that our lives should provoke the question, because transformation is very provoking. And, you know, what the blind man says is, you know, when they finally get to him and they say, what's going on? He just says, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. And I love the way that cuts through all the kind of theology stuff. You know, I don't know how it works with suffering. I don't really fully understand why God allows suffering. I've got some theological answers that I can spout off, but ultimately, when suffering comes near to me, or one of my kids suffers, then I have questions. But all I know is that I cannot find peace anywhere else. You know, I can't, if I move away from God, then I can't find an answer that is better than clinging to God in times of difficulty. And that is my story. That is the witness of my story, is that peace is only to be found when I'm near. And if I can hear something from God that feels and resonates with me, oh, this feels like an alive word for me now, and I've got something to share. Otherwise, I'm just jogging along, ticking the boxes. And one of the things that makes church essential is that people are turning up with something to share of an alive journey with God. So you're not turning up thinking, who's going to give me some stuff today? But instead, we're reversing it round and we're saying, when I come to church, you know what, guys? I heard from God this week. Or I experienced peace when I shouldn't have done this week. Or God healed my soul, a part of my soul, this week. And I need to show you and share it with you so that you can maybe jump onto my story and vice versa. And that is part of what makes church essential. And it, to be honest, it isn't essential a lot of the time if we're not doing that. We're just coming along and we're worshipping, those things are great. And to hear from God corporately, those things are great. But there has to be some kind of connection and community. I think it's really clear that Jesus, when he says things like, they'll know you're my disciples by how much you love one another, he's meaning, I want people to look at you, the church, and see this unspoken connection, a kind of invisible bond. And for that, it requires some vulnerability. We'll talk about that a bit later. Secondly, I just thought it would be really good to provoke you a little bit on how you actually tell the story of what God is doing. And, you know, what you see in this man's life, you know, he slightly short-circuits it, and he says, I don't really know what's going on. I was blind, but now I can see. But even in that little nugget, it's such a great little bit of insight into how you can communicate what is going on with you to God. So here we, let me show you these little symbols. Let's see if this still works. Okay. Tell stories of healing. Oh, no, let's move past that one. Okay. Does that mean anything to you? I'm going to give you this on a piece of paper in a little bit to take away. Okay. This is my little sort of, prompt on how you can tell a story of what God is doing in your life. Okay. So the symbols mean butterflies. What does that say to you? What do butterflies speak of? There's like a classic symbol that butterflies are. What happens? So they go into the cocoon thing and then they come out and metamorphosis, transformation. You start off as a little funny little caterpillar, then you become a butterfly. Yeah? You're on that page? Okay, good. So that means that. It means transformation. We just said transformation tells a story. So what is the story of your transformation? What is the story of a change? Let's limit it right down to something happening. Is anything changing in your life? Because if it is, in your relationship with God, because he's intervening, you've got a story. Even if it is 6 days out of this week, I woke up anxious, but one day I managed to connect with God and find peace, and it was amazing. That is a story. That's the story of transformation. The second one, the man going backwards, the person going backwards, where have you come from? Where were you before? Where were you going? The other direction you were going in. So what was it like for you in this area? You know, I've struggled with my thoughts, but, you know, and all my life I've struggled with my thoughts. Or, you know, I'm really worrying about my kids. Or I'm stressed out about work and I cannot stop stressing out about it. Or I've got this difficult neighbour and I'm right in the thick of it with them. And that's where I was. The middle person, what stops you in your tracks? What has stopped you in your tracks and where you've sensed, oh, there might be something that God has got to say to me about this very thing, this difficulty? And often, to be honest, it is difficulties, isn't it? It's blindness. This man's been born blind. And he's known in the community. And then something stops him in his tracks, Jesus. Then I often say to people, what is a good light bulb moment? You know, do you know what I mean when I say a light bulb moment? When you think, aha, I get it. I see something. What is it when God has spoken to you? Maybe you can think of a time in the past and you think, do you know what? I really understood something about what it was to be a Christian when God said this or that to me. I don't think there's a person in the room who hasn't had at least one of those experiences. At some point in your life, you've had an interaction with God and you've had a light bulb moment. You thought, God is good. God loves me. Hopefully you've at least had that. You know, so I want you to be thinking about this because I'd love you to tell some stories to each other in a little bit. Then what did it propel you into? How did it change you? Where did you go after that? Did it make any difference? And sometimes we're not very good at saying that bit, but it's worth actually thinking, you know, what happened when God came near to me and something changed, or I realized something, or I came to the end of myself and I had this light bulb moment. God is here even at the end in this awfulness. How did it change you? And then ultimately, every story has got to point back to something. It's not got to point to you, but it points beyond you to what? Yeah, the love of God. That's what your story is for, to point to the love of God. And that is the doorway for another person to enter into a deeper experience of the love of God. Now, this has got nothing to do with personality or whether you're evangelistically wired or whether you're really good at this sort of thing. It doesn't really matter. Every single person has got a story. And we're supposed to carry on having stories. And there's something about telling stories that makes other people have stories too. They're contagious. Has anyone ever had that experience of somebody saying something about their relationship with God or something that's happened and you've felt slightly envious? Put your hand up if you've ever had story envy. Oh, I wish I could pray for somebody and they've been healed. Oh, that must have been amazing for that person to pray for that person, find healing. Or, you know, I'd love to have peace like that person has had. Or I would love to be able to read the Bible and find that I can explain it like that. That person seems to have this interaction with the Holy Spirit when they're reading the Bible. I'd love to have that. Story envy makes something wake up in you, doesn't it? Now, you can either be passive and just go, well, I'm a bit rubbish. I'll never have that. Or it can light this little spark in you. I want that. And that's what these stories are supposed to do. That's quite what Jesus meant when he said, while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. While I'm here, something is supposed to awaken in you so that other people can be drawn into the light. So in a little bit after this, this is something that you could do during the day, but I would love to have a time, maybe on the last session, where we told a few stories and you worked out how to quite succinctly just go through those things. And you're going to have to do it with somebody else because it's hard to do that stuff completely on your own. But I want you to have a little chance to practice telling a story of something. It can be tiny. It can be literally like when I was at Tesco's the other day, I looked at the flour and thought, wow, God is amazing and he provides all these different kinds of flour. You know, it could be something as random and small as that, or it could be something like some terrible thing that's happened at work and you've found his peace or something like that. I just want to finish with this point because if we don't tell the stories, we are in danger of keeping a secret, something that is absolutely essential to the peace and prosperity of the world and our communities. And if we don't learn to tell stories well, where it's safe with each other, where we're not going to be criticizing one another, we won't be that great at telling them outside of here. And ultimately, the church is for mission. It is for support, and it's supposed to express some of the sort of beauty of what it is to belong to a community of Jesus. But there's no doubt about it. There's no version of church in the New Testament that's not missional. So you are on a mission in Long Ashton, aren't you? And you might feel like we're not very good at it. Or you might think, you know, there's some really good areas. I think you do things like Messy Church, and you're quite encouraged by some of those things that have got this slightly missional edge. But I want to say to you, every single one of you, your story is a mission to the world. And it's a jump-on point for other people. And learning how to tell the story is really important. You know, the word gospel actually means God's story. So this story in the Gospel of John is the God story. And you are caught up into the God story. I love those verses in 2 Peter 1, where he says this. Look at this lovely verse. I think this is Peter sort of trying to sort of tussle a little bit with, are people saying we've made this up? And maybe there should be this sort of slightly provocative thing going on around our stories, that like with the blind man, you know, have you made this up? You know, this is too good what you're saying, except there's this blind person and you can't get away from him. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories. That's not what it is it? Just really good explanations of why the world has got suffering. We didn't follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard his voice. The voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. Peter is saying, you know, the main thing is not how cleverly I communicate a story to you. It's I've been with him. I was with him on the sacred mountain. And I don't think, again, there's a version of Christianity that doesn't have the sacred mountain. where you are with God and something happens that trumps all the explanations and all the circumstances of our lives and says, you know, I've been an eyewitness of the majesty of God this week. It's just a tiny little story, but I can tell you that I have met with the living God. And if you can tell each other the stories, then other people see a greater picture of what it is to be transformed and to be a transformative community. And there's something absolutely essential, because transformation and healing reveals God to the world. And that's probably enough. There's a little quote here from a teacher that called Bill Johnson, who is from California. And he says this about giving testimony and remembering what God has done. He says this: our capacity to remember what God has said and done in our lives, just ordinary in our lives and throughout history. So what has God said and done? Not just healing a blind man then, but what's he done in your life recently? What has he said to you? Our capacity to remember those things is one of the primary things that determines our success or failure in sustaining a kingdom lifestyle of power for miracles. Now, I think we would love to increase the number of healings in your community, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be amazing if word got out, if you go to that church, they pray for you? And things happen sometimes. You get peace and it's weird. And it makes you want to go back again the next week. Or, you know what? I got prayed out for my migraines last week. And weirdly, I haven't had any this week. If word got out about that stuff, your mission then becomes, it isn't like this hard grind of who can I convince with my theology. It's something else, because transformation and healing and a live journey with God actually has impact, just almost involuntarily. And Bill Johnson here, and they've got this community in Reading that has seen a lot of an outbreak, really, of healings. And he says he feels like one of the secrets is, can we remember what God has been doing, just the small things, and share it and encourage one another and celebrate the small things? Because there's something in it that leads to the bigger stuff. That's very biblical, isn't it? You know, that if you're those who've been given little, if you're faithful with what you've been given, then you'll be given more. And so I just want to encourage you that that's where we're going today. We're going to have a coffee break in a little bit, and Laura's going to share. And when Laura shares, she's going to start with sharing her story. And it's an amazing story of transformation. But the reason why she's doing it is to provoke you. Not for you to just say, wow, that's amazing for you, great. It's like, this is what it looks like when a story of transformation happens and something leads from it into an effect on the surrounding community and people around them. So Laura will share after the break. But I just want you to be, well, what I think we'll do now is I want to pray for you. And I want to pray that you would be able to see what God is doing in your life at the moment. And I don't care how small it is, because one of the kingdom principles is it can be as small as a mustard seed faith can be, but it's enough for God to work with, yeah? So if it's just literally, do you know, sometimes I just sense God is with me. But maybe it's also other things where you feel like God is speaking to you about something, or that you are feeling called to pray for healing for somebody that you know. Or there's a friend or somebody in your family where there's something really hard happening in the family, and you know that you are part of that story. You're meant to be drawn into it. And I just want to pray that God will show us those things. And then later on, at the end of the day, I want us to share some stories in that last session of things that God has been doing. Is that okay? So I'm going to give you the whole day, and I've got a piece of paper with those symbols on it for you to take away, to jog your memory, to have a little practice of that little process. This is how you're going to tell the story, okay? So we're not going to have story envy, because it does, to me, if it's small, I don't care. It's something that God can work with. And, you know, sometimes we do tell the big stories and it's amazing. But people do say to me quite regularly, you know, it's quite hard when somebody tells all the big stories because I've just got this little one and I would like to share it, but it feels a bit rubbish compared to this big one. So let's go for the small ones. Just the little moments of, yeah, God is real in my life and he's making a difference and I am being changed and you can too. Okay? So I'm going to pray for us and then, Laura, I don't know if you've got anything you want to share. Okay, fine. Should we pray? So maybe, as just close your eyes for a minute, and just, you could be asking yourself and asking God, you know, is there anything going on that you want to awaken me to? What is my life like? Have I got an active journey of transformation going on? So, Father God, I thank you that you're in the room right now by your Holy Spirit. That is your promise that whenever two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. Here you are in the midst of us. And you said, Jesus, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. So your light, you are the light bulb. And when your light shines, we see things that have been a bit obscured to us. So I just pray really simply now that as we come to the end of this session, that you would just begin to stir in us a remembrance of what you have done, what you have been doing in our lives. Remind us, Jesus, of a time when you have been there for us. And we have sensed your presence. I just pray that those things would spring into people's minds now. Holy Spirit, cause us to remember what you have done. I pray that you would breathe on us by your Holy Spirit now and come and fill us with the hope that comes when the light is switched on and we can see you are alive. You're at work in here amongst us in this community too. And I pray that you would help us to communicate to others what you have been doing really effectively. And I just want to pray that I just feel like sometimes the thing that blocks this is not that God's not been doing anything. It's because we're not really courageous enough to share. Possibly we think it's not significant enough a story to share, but I'm going to get you to share a story about what God has been doing in your life. And I pray, Jesus, that if there is any obstacle in the way of that, that during the day you would begin to speak to us of that too. I pray that you would settle our fear. I feel like there are some people who are just sensing that maybe there are some people who are a bit shut down. They sort of switched off through something, through disappointment, through an unanswered prayer or a time in your life when you were really wanting something more and it felt like it didn't happen. And I feel like God is inviting you to kind of lay that down and be honest about it and say, actually, I've been living out of disappointment, not out of a sense of faith. And where those things can be very profound and real, and we'll talk about them a little bit later, God is just still saying to you, I'm still inviting you to trust me. I'm still here. I'm still loving you. I still want you to be in an active journey of transformation. So Holy Spirit, come, I pray. Come bring your peace, your power, and your provocation. Provoke us to remember and to understand what you're doing. And help us to have this story that cannot be denied. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.